Singing in church is such an interesting experience. As we read from God's Word in Acts chapter 2 this morning, I want to remind you of something that you just sang to God, for those who sang it. I've been looking out. Some of you don't sing all of it. Hopefully that's not indigestion, but trying to focus in on the substance here. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 this morning as we look at verses 42 through 47. I'm going to remind you of something that was read from Acts 2 during the assurance of pardon. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him. Now to verse 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Let's pray. O blessed Lord, you have caused all of your holy scriptures to be written, that we may know what we are to believe concerning you and what duty you require of us. And so grant us to hear your word today, to read, to mark, to learn, and to inwardly digest everything that you have revealed to us here in Acts chapter 2, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, as I have been saying for several weeks now, the book of Acts is indisputably the Mount Everest of the biblical theology of mission. That those who trust in Jesus Christ are filled with the Holy Spirit. And as such, the church has been clothed with power from on high to reflect and to represent Jesus Christ throughout the world. The main ways that we do this are in joyful worship, faithful discipleship, and humble mission, by which Grace Covenant Church, not just the church, Grace Covenant Church, has been called and empowered to exalt God, to embody his truth, his goodness, and his beauty, to extend this to our neighbors, both here and throughout the world, and to ingather those who name the name of Jesus Christ, to make them part of us as they join us in exalting God, in embodying his truth, his goodness, and his beauty, and extending it throughout the world. This is who Grace Covenant Church is. And this is what we have been called and empowered and established here, right here where we are, in West Cobb and East Paulding. This is why God has placed us here at this time. So what does it look like? What does it look like for the Spirit-filled New Covenant community to exist and to fulfill its mission where God has established it? Well, that's what Acts 2, 42 through 47 is one of these summary, programmatic passages of Scripture that are telling us what does it look like when the New Covenant community is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't use phrases like that a whole lot in the Reformed faith, do we? We don't tend to think about, let alone to express out loud, things like being baptized in the Spirit, being Spirit-filled. Is your church a Spirit-filled church? You better believe we are a Spirit-filled church. In fact, I don't think anyone in this congregation ever described Grace Covenant Church to me that way when I was candidating. I don't remember the committee saying it. I could be wrong. Karen, you correct me. But I don't ever remember someone saying, you should come be our pastor because we are a Spirit-filled church. We don't tend to use that language. And look, I get it. One of the reasons we don't tend to use that language is, one, we don't really know what that language means. We've seen that language be used and abused by certain groups of Christians for engaging in things that we are rightly nervous about. But the reality is, here in Acts chapter 2, if as it is this fulfillment of the New Covenant promise, the New Covenant promise, which is often associated with Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, these are two of the main passages, but in reality, every prophetic book in the Old Testament presents the New Covenant promise of God. It just does it in different ways. But the pattern is always the same. You have engaged in idolatry and unfaithfulness to the covenant to the point that I am no longer going to graciously overlook it, but I am now going to faithfully execute the terms of the covenant given to you in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29. No longer will you be receiving the blessings of the covenant. You are now going to receive the curses of the covenant. But the curses of the covenant are not permanent. I am going to relent. And I am going to restore. And I am going to do these things as I send my Spirit in a unique way that I have not sent my Spirit before. I'm going to vindicate my righteousness. I'm also going to vindicate my grace. And I'm going to do this in this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, in which I am going to cleanse not just your bodies, I am going to cleanse you at the deepest core of who you are. I'm going to give you a new heart. And I am going to cause my Spirit to live within you. Now, this is remarkable. The presence of God had been manifest in different ways throughout the Old Testament, but in very specific, particular ways in a tent, and then later in a building. But these are all preparatory for the final form of the indwelling of God in His people, which would be His Spirit not taking up residence in the back room of a tent, but in taking up residence within the hearts of His people. In Acts 2, what we see is the ministry of Jesus Christ, where He was the manifestation of God on earth, where He was baptized in the Spirit, where He was filled in the Spirit, by which He carried out His mission as the Son of God and as the Son of Man, by which He went to the cross, and in which He was raised from the dead. He vindicated God's wrath. He vindicated God's righteousness. He vindicated God's grace all at once. How does God overlook the sins of His people? It is not by disregarding them. It is in carrying out what they are due, but graciously doing it in someone else who has voluntarily said, I will take their sins. And in Jesus taking our sins upon Himself on the cross, dying for them, the penalty for sin was paid, and God the Father, in His justice, He was satisfied. But also God the Father was vindicated. I don't overlook sin. I am faithful to being a just God. And I carry out the penalty that sin deserves. And yet Jesus Christ did not remain dead, as we heard from Acts 2 and Acts 13 in the assurance of pardon, that death could not keep Christ in the horror of its grip. Because death is reserved for someone who has sinned. But He didn't die for His own sin. He died for the sins of others. He, in and of Himself, was righteous. So He was raised from the dead, and He was vindicated as righteous. And now, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Peter said in the application of Joel chapter 2, the vindication from God's judgment is now available to those who are repenting of their sins and entrusting themselves to the good news of Christ. God is vindicating Himself. He is vindicating Christ. He is vindicating those who trust in Him. This is a beautiful picture. And what we see then is in these grand promises of places like Ezekiel 36, where He says, you were making My name look really bad. So I'm going to protect My name by judging you and sending you off. I'm then going to protect My good name by being gracious and bringing you back. And I'm going to do this through this supernatural outpouring of My Holy Spirit. This is what Acts 2 is all about. It is about the life of God in Christ that is being extended through the Holy Spirit to sinners who will repent and trust in Christ. But this is not salvation as it is so often described in American evangelicalism. This is not getting your ticket to heaven punched so that you get to be on the heaven train when you die. Well, not a train. What would it be? Something that goes up. Thank you. Fiery chariot. There we go. Some creativity. This is not about okay, I've got my ticket, I'm good, and when I die, great, I'm covered. What is being unfolded here is that when you entrust yourself to Jesus Christ and you are baptized in the Spirit and you become Spirit-filled, you are now participating in the life of Christ. A life in which who His Father is was expressed not only spiritually, but materially in the life of Jesus Christ. Where the devotion of Jesus Christ, which was expressed spiritually in things like prayer, was also expressed materially as He healed, as He made sure that the hungry had food. You see what I'm saying? The very life of God, as it was manifest in Jesus Christ, was wedding heaven and earth together, so that the spiritual and material dimensions of God's creation that are being redeemed and made one in Jesus Christ were expressed in their oneness in Christ. And when people repent of their sins and they entrust themselves to Jesus Christ, you become drawn as a participant into this spiritual, material expression of the life of the Trinity here on earth. What does it look like to be a Spirit-filled new covenant community of God? First, there is a devotion to the means of grace. Now, this is not right. All the hard stuff we just covered, the theology and the expression of these things, right? That's the stuff that's hard for us to wrap our hearts and minds around sometimes. But all of this has very concrete expressions within the life and ministry of a church. There is a devotion to the means of grace. There is a devotion to the ways that God has told us, when you engage me through these things, when you engage me by faith, by utilizing these different things, I am going to keep giving myself to you afresh, over and over and over and over. And you are going to go from being a baby Christian to becoming a mature Christian. When the local church that corporately are now the manifestation of the presence of God on earth devote themselves to these places where God makes His presence manifest to us, when we devote ourselves to these activities, God blesses. What are they? Well, we're told very clearly. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, what have we seen in Acts so far up to this point, in Acts 1 and in Acts 2? Well, as they are a continuation, right, of Luke 24, what did Jesus do in His resurrection? He met with His apostles, and He did what? He showed Himself to them from the entirety of the Old Testament. He said, here's the law, here's the prophets, here's the writings, and here's how all of them bear witness to me. So what Jesus did was He trained His apostles in how to read the Old Testament through the lens of a Christ-centered fulfillment of those scriptures. He showed it to them. He taught them to do it. And then in Acts 1 and Acts 2, what do we see? We see them applying what they learned from Jesus. And so why do they fill in the 12th apostle position that was left vacant by Judas? We're told they were reading the Old Testament scriptures. And from the scriptures, they realized we need to fill this 12th position. As the Spirit falls in Acts 2, what does Peter say? Or it happens, by the way, when they're what? They're gathered together. They've been reading scripture and they're praying. And as it happens, Peter then unfolds what is happening from three different Old Testament scriptures. The apostles' teaching is not something that is disconnected from the Old Testament. The apostles' teaching is the Old Testament as it has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This is not new with regards to that it's that they're making it up or they've decided here's what we think. It has nothing to do with that. They are taking what they heard from Jesus as they were discipled by him for three years plus. And they're applying that as they are reading the Old Testament, as they are continuing to bathe themselves in the Old Testament, almost as if Jesus had said, not a jot or tittle will pass away. The apostles are reading and interpreting and applying the Old Testament from a Christ-centered perspective. That is what it means to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. They are looking for Christ in all the scripture. And within the history of the New Testament, what we come to see is that these interpretations and these applications of Christ from the Old Testament then get expressed and they get written down and they get preserved and they get protected and they are passed down through history so that you and I can read the apostles' teaching as they have read, interpreted, and applied the Old Testament in Christ. This is not saying that we are committed to the New Testament. This is not saying that only the New Testament is authoritative for us. What this is saying is the New Covenant community express being Spirit-filled by being committed to Christ in all the scriptures and letting the scriptures as interpreted and applied in Christ to be the authority for what the church believes and what the church does. Which, by the way, means that the church has to at times exercise restraint. That we don't get to do something simply because we think it might be a good thing to do. We are restrained by the Word of God. But it also means, beloved, that we are also called to make sure that we are doing all that the Scripture does say. You see, the idea of practicing restraint is not foreign to you. It's not foreign to me. You talk about being skilled at restraining myself from doing all that Scripture says. I could teach a class. I practice restraint all the time. Word of God says, go do this. That looks a little dangerous. I'll do this other thing instead. Now, I know I'm not the only one that does that. But you already practice restraint. It's just often we do restraint in areas where we should not be restraining, and we don't restrain in places where we should be. Dedicated to the apostles' teaching. They are dedicated to fellowship. They are a gathering people. They are a people who have not punched their ticket to heaven and then are just going about their lives on their own individually. They are absolutely dedicated to fellowship, to being part of the body of Christ, because the covenant community, whether it is the new covenant or the old covenant, has always been corporate. always, it has always been corporate. Yes, you as an individual stand before the Lord and are called to repent of your sins and entrust yourself to Jesus Christ. But when you do that, you are immediately, automatically drawn into the life of Christ, which means you are drawn into the life of everyone else who has been drawn into the life of Christ. This is not optional. This is not something that's reserved for the mature. This is not something that you have to decide on your own that you want to do or that you want to be a part of. It is what is true of you if you are in Christ. Now, some people choose to act like it's not true. They want the benefits of having a ticket to heaven while they don't want the hassles of being part of a local corporate body of Christ. But here, the thriving, Spirit-filled New Covenant community is devoted to fellowship. They give themselves to it. It is a priority for them, which means they are purposely choosing not to give themselves to other things in order to make sure they are giving themselves to one another. They are devoted to the breaking of bread. This has a dual meaning. It certainly does mean that they got together and ate, right? I mean, these are the remnant. I think this is right. These are the remnant from the southern kingdom. So they're good southerners. They get together and they eat. All right. But this is not just regular bread that they get together to, especially with regards to being devoted to. We'll see throughout the book of Acts that the breaking of bread is a code that Luke uses to describe communion. They are a body of believers participating in the life of Christ and in the lives of one another, and they enjoy that, and they give expression to that in weekly communion, in the weekly breaking of bread and receiving the cup of the new covenant. It is not something that they think is helpful. It's not something that they've decided, hey, this could be exciting if we chose to do this. It's not something that they've decided, you know what? If we want to grow as a church, here's what we need to do. What they've done is they've devoted themselves to giving material expression to the spiritual realities of who they are in Jesus Christ. They are devoted to the prayers. And it is the prayers in the Greek, which is very interesting. Because we do know that at this time in the life of old covenant believers, now transitioning into new covenant believers, we know that there were set times during the day that they would pray. We see this in the Gospels. Quite often, when Jesus is described at a certain hour of the day going off by himself and praying. We will also see this throughout the book of Acts, where it was this hour of the day, so Peter goes up on the roof to pray. They were engaged in a systematic praying at these certain times of day, because what they were devoted to was having their day scheduled for them on the basis of praying, not on the basis of their vocations. It was not their vocation that gave them their schedule. It was the prayers that gave them their schedule. And they were devoted to those prayers. But we also know that in general, they were devoted to praying. We've already seen in Acts chapter 1 that they were gathered together praying. And we will see this throughout the book of Acts. We will see this as spectacular things will take place in and through the people of God, things that only have supernatural explanations, and it is always connected to gathered in-person praying. What does the Spirit-filled church, the Spirit-filled new covenant community look like? It is a community that is dedicated to a Christ-centered understanding, interpretation, and application of Scripture, manifesting participating in the life of Christ by participating together in a gathered community and fellowship, expressing this participation in the life of Christ and the life of one another in giving material expression to that spiritual reality in weekly communion, as well as then expressing that weekly communion as they got together throughout the week to eat food together as well. And they are dedicated to structuring themselves and their ministries, whether it is their individual life, their family life, or the corporate life of the church, around prayer. That is what a Spirit-filled church looks like. In essence, what we see being unfolded for us here is that Christian community is not an ideal that we have to realize, but it is a reality that is created by God in Christ, in which we participate. The more clearly we learn to recognize that the ground and strength and promise of all our community is in Jesus Christ alone, the more calmly we will learn to think about our community and pray and hope for it. What it looks like here, notice, is that there is no bifurcation or there's no hard separation between the spiritual life and the material life. Instead, what is happening is that the material life and the spiritual life are being revealed to be one in the same. And that the calling of expressing a Spirit-filled faith is a calling to express that faith in very real world ways. It is expressed, notice here, in a reverent response to God's presence and power that is manifest among them. Now Luke here, on the one hand, is helping us to see that there are some special signs and wonders that are taking place. And what we know throughout Scripture, whether it is in the life of Abraham, whether it is in the life of Moses, whether it is in the life of David, whether it is in the life of Jesus Christ, that every time God is doing something that is giving a fuller expression of the seed of His promise from Genesis 3, every time there starts to be something new or something added or that there is a shift taking place, it is always attested to with signs and wonders. And these are the works that God does in order to authenticate what He is doing through His chosen vessel. And what is happening here, as we talked about last week, is there is a transition happening here from the old covenant to the new covenant. The old covenant is still, the realities of the old covenant and the promises are still present, but they have to be seen as fulfilled in Christ. And so old covenant believers have to receive Christ and they receive the sign. You're entering into the new covenant. How do they know that the new covenant has arrived and that what is taking place through the apostles is from God? The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 2 that we read earlier in the service that God is attesting to the authenticity of the message of the apostles. through signs and wonders. You see, a Spirit-filled new covenant community is not defined by signs and wonders as authenticating the faith of the people. It is the message of God in Christ that He authenticates through signs and wonders that we are called to receive and to believe. And once every transition has been established throughout redemptive history, the signs and the wonders stop, because the message has been authenticated. And so there are these supernatural things that are taking place. And yet, what Luke is ultimately describing here is this shared experience of the active presence of God, which for them was being manifest in certain signs and wonders. But do you know where also they were experiencing the shared experience of the active presence of God? In the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, in weekly communion, and in prayer. You see, God is always doing a supernatural work, and every now and then He will utilize a supernatural presentation of that work, but the overwhelming majority and bulk of redemptive history is God accomplishing His supernatural purpose through outward and ordinary means. We come here today to have a shared experience in the active presence and power of God that is here in His Word. And if we were taking communion today, we would experience it in the bread and in the cup. These outward and ordinary means are always God's chosen way to connect His supernatural presence and power to His people in what appear to be outward and ordinary everyday ways. Clearly, at the heart of a Spirit-filled New Covenant community is simply a shared experience of God. And where God tells us we experience Him together is in the Word, in prayer, in the sacraments, and in fellowship. Spiritual and material life is held together in Christ and in the new covenant community. So that sharing together in our spiritual life is also expressed in sharing together in everyday participations and expressions of life together. They eat together. They share burdens with one another. They share their gifts with one another. They share their graces with one another. Whether those gifts are monetary or those gifts are spiritual. Whether the gift is in giving bread to the widow, or the gift is the elder who comes alongside the widow and prays with her to encourage her to keep pressing forward even in the face of her sadness. Whether that gift is coming along someone that is in need of some kind of monetary help, or someone who is in need of spiritual help. Or the way that it normally works, which is why we have deacons and elders, the way that the material and spiritual needs and provisions express themselves together. This is why each of our groups have not only an elder that is the lead of your group, but every group also has a deacon. Because the needs that you have as the body of Christ are not one or the other, they are always both and. A Spirit-filled New Covenant community doesn't separate these things. They hold them together. And look, if we're honest about Reformed ministry, so much today is focused on the spiritual to the neglect of the material. So much can be emphasized in terms of let's learn theology, not let's express the theology that we've learned by giving a concrete material expression of the life of God in Christ through His Spirit in me and through me. Which is really interesting because Article 26 of the Westminster Confession tells us that all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by His Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with Him in His graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. In other words, Acts 2, 42 through 47. And what is beautiful in all of this, beloved, it is in this Spirit-filled, shared life together, where spiritually and materially we are bearing expression to the spiritual, material life of Jesus Christ, as He was the spiritual material expression of the Trinity, which is a spirit. That as we do this, beloved, this is one of the chief ways in which we bear witness to the world that spiritual and material have been brought together in Jesus Christ. And that the hope of Christ is not having a ticket to heaven punched so that when you die, you get to float off into the ethereal. But that the hope of Christ is that everything is being restored and renewed. And that life and flourishing is a present reality even now for those who are in Christ, baptized by the Holy Spirit, by which we have been made alive, raised up, and seated with Christ in the heavenly places already. For in Christ, all the spiritual blessings of the heavenly places have been made yours, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1. If we want to be a church that is participating in the life and mission of the Trinity as it was expressed in Christ and applied now through the Holy Spirit, then we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We devote ourselves to one another in real fellowship in which gifts and graces, tragedies and joy are shared together, where maybe you don't just sing, but you actually give your silver and your gold, so that from Christ and from His church, there is nothing that you withhold. And when we do this, beloved, the world looks at us, and they go, y'all are so weird. This doesn't make sense. And we get to say, you're right if this world is all that there is. But if there is something greater, we want you to see that in us so that we get the joy of sharing with you how you can be part of it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the life of the Trinity, as was said in Sunday school this morning, is so complicated and confusing, and it is so difficult for us to be able to wrap our hearts and minds around, even within the simple description of the Trinity that's provided in the shorter catechism. It doesn't actually clarify. Your very existence is something that we are left in the position to receive from you and to entrust ourselves to. And then now to hear, Lord, that you don't just share yourself with us, but you share yourself in us and through us as we are made participants in yourself. Not that we are partaking of becoming divine, but that we are partaking in what is divine. And so we ask that you would indeed, that you would give us the confidence and the appreciation that by the very nature of being in Christ, we are a Spirit-filled new covenant community. And then show us, Lord, that as we strive to give ourselves to this identity and to express it in the different ways and opportunities that you put before us, that you would indeed be true and faithful to your new covenant promise in Ezekiel 36, that you are going to restore life and that places that were dead will become alive. And that you, as the good shepherd, will grow your flock. And so, Lord, give us the confidence to entrust ourselves to your outward and ordinary means of grace, by which you cause growth within us, and by which you cause gospel growth to take place throughout the world. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.